Today we're continuing our sermon series going through the creeds of the church, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. And if you have your Bible, we're going to be looking in at Isaiah chapter 42 today. Isaiah chapter 42. Dr. Ronald Aronson is somebody you've probably never heard of. He's a professor at Wayne State University, a school in Detroit that you've probably never heard of. But a couple of years ago, he wrote an interesting article talking about a unique problem that atheists have. The article is called "Thank Who Very Much." And to give a couple of excerpts from it, He says, "Hiking through a nearby woods on a late summer day, I followed the turning path and suddenly saw a pristine lake, and then walked down a hill to its edge as birds chirped and darted about, stopping at a clearing to register the warmth of the sun against my face. Feelings welled up, physical pleasure, delight in the sounds and sights, gladness to be out here on this day, but something else as well. Curious and less distinct, a vague feeling more like gratitude than anything else, but not toward any being or person I could recognize, only half-formed. This feeling didn't fit into any easily discernible category, evading my usual lenses and language of perception. The one immediately available way of experiencing my incipient feelings begins with thanking God. This way of relating our lives and world, of relating to our lives and world, has undeniable power. Thanking God out here on the trail would tie everything I see and experience together and direct me towards its source and give me a personal relationship with that being. It would, moreover, unite my feelings of pleasure with my understanding and fill me with a sense of gratitude that points towards my life's meaning and purpose. But living without a supernatural being seems to rule out such feelings of gratitude." Now, Dr. Aronson has a problem. He's walking through a world filled with beauty and pleasure, and his soul wants to cry out, "Thank you!" And intuitively, he gets it, right? When we have those moments of beauty around us, you're like holding your newborn child, you know, falling in love, walking through the woods, something like that, this sense of gratitude just springs up. But if you're an atheist, you have a big problem, because who in the world do you express gratitude to? When we look at creation, we intuitively understand that there's a creator. It's part of how God has wired us. He's made us to understand that there's a creator. We also understand that he's a good creator. We understand that he loves his creation. That doesn't require scripture. It just requires us to open our eyes and look around. But it turns out the scripture has a lot to say about that creator. So today we're going to be looking at him, and in particular at God the Father. We've been making our way... We're still pretty much at the beginning of the creeds, but we've been looking at the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, these two ancient professions of faith from the Christian Church. And the creeds both start with this most basic affirmation: "I believe in God the Father." This is, without question, the most widely accepted part of the creed. Everybody agrees with this. Roman Catholics agree. Liberal Protestants agree. Eastern Orthodox agrees. Although they wouldn't use the same language, Jews and Muslims and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are all basically okay with this idea. We believe in one God, the Father. So, as my approach as we've been, as we're going through the creeds here, has been, we picked up the next chunk of the creed, so this is our chunk that we're going to be looking at today, and I'm going to try to find one good passage that really teaches the heart of what that chunk is about. And so today we're going to be looking at one text in particular, and we'll look at that text and we'll try to tie it into these two creeds, and that's where Isaiah 42 comes in. Now, the context in Isaiah 42 is a lot like what we looked at in Jeremiah 31 last month. Right? God has warned his people that judgment is coming, but he's telling them that grace is coming too. So Isaiah 42 begins by mentioning God's servant. Let's see if we can figure out who this servant is. He will have God's spirit upon him. He will be one who won't break a bruised reed. He'll be one who won't quench the burning wick. He'll be one who will bring justice. Does that remind you of anybody? Anybody? Yeah, in Matthew, the beginning of Isaiah 42 is clearly applied to Jesus. So we have this chapter where God is talking about how Jesus is going to be coming as the ultimate way that he's going to bring grace to his people. So after we have that opening to the chapter, we're going to be looking at verses 5 to 9 today in particular, and they read like this. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. All right, that's going to be our text, and we're going to basically break it down into three parts. We're going to look at God as creator, God as father, and God as God. So, we'll begin by looking at God as creator. We're just going to zoom in on verse 5. And we see, first of all, that God created the heavens. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out. Now, when it says heavens here, we're not talking about heaven where God lives. This is the heavens meaning what you see when you go outside and you look up. Okay? God created the heavens and he stretched them out. You can read all about this in Genesis 1, and if you show up in 2 weeks for Dave's Sunday school, you can hear all about it again. In Genesis 1:16, it says, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And the stars. Now, I gotta add as an aside here. He just tosses in there on the side, and God made the stars too. If I had made the stars, can I tell you how many chapters I would have gone on about the stars? But it's just kind of in passing. Yeah, I made the sun, I made the moon, I made the stars. Right? But everything that we're seeing here, both in Isaiah and in Genesis, is from the perspective of the earth. When you look up and you see beautiful things, right? You see the sun shining between puffy clouds in a pure blue sky. When you look up and you see one of those glorious sunsets that fill the world with color. when you look up at the nighttime sky and you see its splendors and marvels, we realize all of this was God's idea. God created the heavens. God also created the earth. He says, the Lord who spread out the earth and what comes from it. Right? God made this place and then he filled it with stuff. Right? He filled it with Acadia National Park or Monument Valley in Utah. He filled it with the Great Barrier Reef in Australia and how many millions more places. All just the beauty of God's creation. He also caused beautiful life to be upon it. Things like the platypus or the Venus flytrap or weird creepy bugs or beautiful flowers. And when we look out and we see the beauty and the variety of the world, we remember who created it. God created the earth and everything on it. Then it says, God created people. The Lord who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. If you read the story of creation, God gets the whole world ready. And finally, having created sky and stars and sun and moon and fish and birds and animals and plants, having prepared the whole creation, he brings forth his greatest creation, which is us. With the whole world, he says simply, let it be, and it was. He said, let there be squirrels, and wouldn't you know it, squirrels start running around. But he makes man, and he does something interesting. God blows his own breath into man, right? He makes man, he breathes his own breath into him. And when we look at it and we realize how very different we are from the animals, we can see that we are created in God's image in many ways that they simply are not. And we could go through a long list of things, but the most important way is that we can know God. Right? I don't care how clever you think your cat is. You go home and you try to teach your cat about Jesus. It's a cat, right? It'll start licking itself and at some point it'll just walk away. But you can't teach a cat about Jesus. You can't teach a dolphin about Jesus, right? They are not made to be able to know and relate to God. You are. God created people. And finally, God sustains what he created. Notice here, he's the one who gives breath to the people on earth. God didn't simply create and then hit the road, right? God is sustaining the universe at all times. He keeps the universe running. In this verse, it says he gives breath to and spirit to people. It's an ongoing action. It doesn't say he gave breath. So take a second here and just notice, are you breathing right now? Hopefully for everybody in the room, the answer is yes. Right? Are you breathing right now? You feel that warmth against your upper lip as you exhale. You feel your chest rising and falling every couple of seconds. God continues to give you his air. Right? He gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. There's a funny, it's old, you guys have probably heard it. But scientists decided, oh, God, we've had it, we don't need you anymore. We can create life just as well as you. And so they said, God said, okay, you want to have a contest? And they say, sure. And so God says, okay, I'm going to make a man out of clay. And he goes and he starts making a new atom. And the scientists say, oh, yeah, we can do that. And they go and they start collecting some clay. And God says, no, you use your own clay. We can take stuff and we can reorganize it. We can make all kinds of amazing things. But in the end, we don't create anything. All we do is use what God has already made. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. God is the Creator. God is also the Father. Right? The word Father doesn't appear in our text, but the ideas of Father are here. So look at this. Verses 6 and 7, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind and to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in the darkness. Now remember, this chapter is about Jesus. So these, where it says you here four times in these verses, the you, God is speaking to Jesus. And it's from Jesus more than anybody that we're eventually going to learn to call God Father. But here's what we're going to see as we look through these words. We're going to find, first of all, the Father is loving. This tender word, I will take you by the hand and keep you. The Father addressing Jesus. What a picture this is. Is there any picture? If you wanted to come up with a photograph that communicates a Father loving his son, is there anything that you would come up with better than Father and Son walking hand in hand? There's such a tenderness in that picture. Now, Jesus is 100% true eternal God himself. We'll see that next week a lot. But this is a picture of how Jesus, as true man, would depend on God the Father. And it's a picture of how God the Father loves the Son. The Father is loving. The Father is also righteous. It says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. You know, throughout history, there have been great fathers. There have been some pretty terrible fathers. Right? God says that it is in his own righteousness that he's called Jesus. He's righteous. He's not out playing cards and pounding beers with the guys, right? He's righteous. The word means he matches exactly what is right and good. This is like on the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. The Father is righteous. We also see that the Father rescues his children. We read here about Jesus' mission. I'll give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open eyes that are blind and to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from prison those who sit in darkness. He's going to fulfill the new covenant that we read about in Jeremiah 31. He's going to be light to nations who are currently lost in the dark. He's going to give vision to people who are blinded by their sin. He's going to give freedom to people who are trapped in sin's chains. Jesus is coming on a rescue mission. And this is because God knows that his children can't save themselves. We are utterly trapped in sin. I'll tell you honestly, if I'm being totally honest, I don't know if I've had a waking hour in my life that I could say was 100% pure sin-free. I don't know if I've had a waking hour. We are trapped in sin. But like a good father, God is determined to come and rescue his children. This has been the plot of so many stories, right? We love this story. The father going out and rescuing his kids. We have these Hollywood blockbusters, right? Arnold Schwarzenegger introduced the big shooter hero with Commando back in 1985. Mel Gibson with Ransom going out to rescue his son. Liam Neeson rescuing his daughter in Taken. Dwayne Johnson rescuing his daughter in an earthquake in San Andreas. Even Finding Nemo, right? As Marlin goes out trying to find Nemo in the whole ocean. We have all these movies, these storylines of fathers who go out to rescue their children. There's something about the heroic dad willing to risk everything to rescue his kids that touches something deep inside of us. We know that that's how the world is supposed to work. And it's supposed to work that way because that's how God works. God rescues. God is the Father who rescues his children. So we see here, God is Father. Last, we see that God is God. Right? God is Father. God is Creator. Now we're going to look at God as God. And we might tweak the title a little bit here and say, God is the only God. But then I'd lose all my nice kind of parallel thing going on in my outline. Right? We could say God is the only God because that comes right out of the Nicene Creed. It's there on your at the top of your outline, right? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, right? There aren't a lot of gods. There's just one. There is only one God worthy of the title. But we'll let him speak for himself. Here we go. God is God alone. He says, I am the Lord. That is my name. We've talked about this before. When you're reading the Old Testament and you see this arrangement, you see the Lord printed in all caps like this, this is representing God's covenant name. It's the name Yahweh, the I Am. Like when God introduces himself in the burning bush and he says, I am, tell them I am has sent you. Okay, this is Yahweh. And I'll say this is probably... Of all the places where in the Bible they traditionally, most Bibles traditionally replace the name Yahweh with the word Lord in all caps like this. And this is by far the worst place for this translation principle. He's not saying, I am the Lord, that is my name. His name isn't the Lord. His name is Yahweh. I am Yahweh. That is my name. Nobody else gets to claim to be the I am. Nobody else can claim to be the one who exists entirely on his own. Everything else, everyone else, depends on what I have created. I am Yahweh. That is my name. There is only one God. Now, we'll talk more about the Trinity next week, but when we say there's only one God, that isn't all we say as Christians. But we certainly don't say less than that. Right? But there are no other gods. There is no Athena, no Thor, no Jupiter, no Zeus, no whatever other gods you want to talk about. I am Yahweh. That is my name. God is God alone. We also see that God is worshipped alone. This goes hand in hand with God being God alone. If God is the only God, then he is the only one worthy of worship. You see, it's kind of like the problem of what kind of gift do you give the person who has everything? You ever run into this? Oh, I don't even, what do I even get him for his birthday, right? Well, with God, that's totally the case, right? What do we give God? What can we give him that isn't already his? Everything is already his. So we give him the only thing we can. We give him our worship. We give him our worship. And that's why idolatry is so offensive to God, right? You think about what's happening in idolatry. You pick something that's inferior to God, like, say, a rock. Okay? God, a rock. God, a rock. Okay? Okay. Well, I'm going to pick the rock. Okay? This thing that's obviously way inferior to God. But I'm going to say, I think that this rock is more valuable to God, and then the gift that was supposed to go to God, I'm going to give to the rock instead. And if God is very offended by it. That's why he so often refers to himself as a jealous God. He wants our worship. He says, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. He wants his people to love him as much as he loves us. God is worshipped alone. Finally, we see that God controls history alone. God points out His track record in prophecy is perfect. If he says something will happen, it has always happened. And he says that is going to continue. Every promise that he has made about the future will come true. And God isn't saying this because he's a really good guesser. And he's just, you know, he's happened to, you know, roll double sixes, you know, a billion times in a row. God is guiding and controlling history according to his purposes. Think about this. One of the most, probably, without question, the most sweeping promise in the Bible, a sweet, sweet verse that most of us have probably memorized, Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. Right? Do you really believe this is true?
Amen.
Right? When you've had a really hard day, have you ever grabbed this verse? And this is like, this is what I'm going to hold on to. This is what's going to get me through this day, right? How can this verse possibly be true if God isn't in control of history? Right? If stuff that's happening to you is just random craziness that's out of God's control, how in the world can he say that it's working together for good? So if somebody can control the history of your life, if somebody can control the history, the direction of every life, they can control the history of the whole world, what title would you give such a one except God? So as we've said, God is God, and more fully, God is God alone. God's word for us today is this. Since God is the loving, almighty Father who rescues his children, we must turn away from anything we love more than him. Since God is the loving, almighty Father who rescues his children, we must turn away from anything we love more than him. Now, we're sitting in church right now. We know the right answer here is, well, of course, I don't love anything more than God. That's the right answer. That's what's going to get me the gold star in Sunday school, right? We've heard that in countless sermons. You know that it's true. The problem is, a lot of times, we live like we don't really believe it. Let me go through a list of some things that we might love more than God in our lives. The chances of this whole list applying to you, pretty slim. The chance that something in this list applies to you, I would say really high, right? Things that we tend to put in place of God in our lives today might be our job, right? I'm going to focus on, I want to be totally committed to advancing in my job, to being successful, to making a great living for my family, and so on. I'm gonna totally focus on my job, and if God has some leftover time, yay! But this is where my focus is. Maybe kids. There's a lot of folks in the world today for whom. Taking care of the kids, making sure the kids have everything that they want, every experience that I never had growing up, whatever. It becomes this becomes something that takes place, a place that only God should have in our hearts. Caring for our house. How about environmentalism? Anything wrong with environmentalism? No. But the extent that people go to with this, It very much, everything gets couched in religious terms. We even have our God in environmentalism, right? Mother Earth. Personal fitness. Relationships. Just wanting to have more and better stuff. Right? How about status? Wanting to have better social status. Wanting to be the preacher that everybody admires. Right? Wanting to be the kind of person that your neighbors look up to, right? Or you want to make your dad proud of you, right? Social media. This is a new one that didn't exist 10 years ago. How obsessed are you with making sure you get enough likes on Facebook or Instagram? I'm sorry, it came out wrong. Yes, Instagram. Thank you, dear. Sports. Your worship of Tom Brady, or maybe participation in sports. How does sports intersect with your love of God? Which takes priority? Intimacy? Fashion? Science? Well, you know, who needs God anymore when we've got evolution? Who needs God anymore when we put a religious faith in scientific discovery? A lot of people have problems with substance, right? Isn't this what ultimately alcoholism or heroin addiction or anything like that is a even to a physical level of dependence on something where substance comes in the place of God. Politics, right? Oh, I don't have time to do my Bible study this morning. I need to go out and post a meme on Facebook about how stupid the president is. Right? Or whatever. How about even, this is a crazy one, Bible knowledge. Did you know that you can decide you want so much to know facts about the Bible, to really know how everything hangs together, to know all different theological theories and all this stuff. You can get so obsessed with biblical knowledge that you lose the one that it's about. Now, we look at this, and here's the thing. Everything that's on this list is a good thing. All of it is a gift from God. Right? These are blessings that God has allowed into your life. You might even be able to think of some things that I haven't included on this list that might take this place in your life. The great reformer John Calvin said, "Our hearts are basically idol factories. It's what they do better than anything. Our hearts crank out idols. We will find something, anything to worship in place of God by nature. We are experts at taking God's good gifts like these and turning them into sinful idols." Now, if you look at your worship outline, there's a lot of blank space at the bottom of it. Why don't you write on there an area where you've let something in your life become more important than God? It might be one of these things. It might be something else that the Spirit has called to mind as we've been doing this. Maybe think of it like, how would you answer this sentence? I would rather focus on this than pray. I would allow this to take precedence over God if I had to choose. Think of what those things might be. Think of one and write it at the bottom of your outline. And then what if each day this week you were intentional to pray about that? To raise this up to God and say, God, I know that this is a sinful area in my life. This is where I am worshiping a good thing that you've brought into my life. I'm letting it take the place that only you deserve. Help me, Lord, to get all of this straightened out, where I can love you more and love your gifts and your stuff less. I want this idol to become a smaller, even if necessary, take it out of my life, that you can be bigger. You can be more beautiful. You can be glorious. Because God's word for us today is, since God is the loving Almighty Father who rescues his children, we must turn away from anything we love more than him. Will you bow your heads with me? Lord, I thank you so much that you've made yourself known to us. You didn't
leave us to try to fumble in the dark to figure out who you were, but you've spoken. You've given us your word. You've revealed who you are, and who you are is amazing. Father, you are God. You are Creator. You are Father. And I thank you that we can know you in all of those ways. I thank you that we can worship you in those ways. And I pray that you will help us. You will save us from the temptations that our hearts just crank out of things to lift up above you. Lord, help us today. Help us this week to root out idols in our lives and to give our hearts more and more to you. You are a worthy God, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
PowerPoint's not cooperating. Give me just a second. Okay. There we go.